go a little bit farther. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 29. Acts 2. And now the rest of the story. If you know what that means, what I just said, now the rest of the story, you're showing your age. We started this last week, this message, this two-part message, and we believe in this Jesus. And the world wants to know, who is this Jesus anyway? You know, it's an age-old question. It was my first point last week. It's an age-old question. It goes back to about 750 years before Calvary, where God's speaking in who shall believe our report? And the report was the suffering Savior. Jesus cornered Peter and said, okay, what do people out there say? Who do they say I am? And then he said, who do you say I am? And we have a whole generation of people that have really been mixed up because of religion, wrong testimonies, wrong thoughts and actions. But we believe in this Jesus, and this Jesus is worth living for. This Jesus, listen, hears and answers prayers. Amen? Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 29 through 32. Brothers, I say that I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and in his tomb is with us even to this very day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God raised up, and we are all witnesses. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that we're not like so many of the people to make up so many religions or in the philosophies of atheism that have nothing to believe in except self, that are wondering, will the real God please stand up? We thank you that we don't worship totem poles. We don't worship gods with big bellies that are carved out of stone. We don't have to worship the creation. I thank you, Lord, that we worship the Creator, that Word that became flesh. We thank you for this Jesus that's both Lord and Savior and God. We thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, help us not to confuse his love, his authority, his power, his protection, his provision in his children's lives, and help us not send mixed signals to a world that's finding it very difficult to believe, but yet they want to believe in something. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we already recapped the first point. We believe in this Jesus. It comes with an age-old question. Every generation for 2,000 years have had to answer that question whether they wanted to or not. If they professed the name of Jesus, I don't care if it was the Coptic Christianity. I don't care if it was the historic Christianity in the first century. I don't care if it was institutionalized Christianity from Constantinople, Alexandria, or Rome. It didn't matter if it was the Church of England. It didn't matter if it was the Martin Luther and the Reformation. It didn't matter through every move of God and revival denomination that was birthed in the fire of God, the early Methodists and the Nazarenes and the Anabaptists that came over and planted Mennonite and communities and Amish communities or newer Pentecostal denominations in the last 100 years, or charismatic or neo-Pentecostal. A neo-Pentecostal phenomenon happened in the late 60s, and that's when the Spirit of God fell on every mainline denomination. And some of you saw that in this city in the late 60s. It didn't happen upon traditional Pentecostal or charismatic denominations. And then, of course, the Catholic charismatic renewal that happened also in Notre Dame, Steubenville, Ohio. And this move of God, this phenomenon that now says that at close to one out of every two people in this world acknowledges some type of historical or personal Christianity. And maybe that's part of the problem. Remember last week we started off with a true story, about an underground missionary in the Middle East who regularly, even this day, ministers in Iran, Iraq, Lebanon. And it's amazing how he's been able to minister to the Hezbollah. And one thing that he's learned is that you don't talk about Christendom, you don't talk about denominations, you don't talk about the crusade, you don't talk about Washington, D.C., but one thing they will listen to is about this Jesus that you and I say we believe in. Jesus. And you know that name is so powerful, you heard me say it before. You could go into it doesn't even have to be a new age or a world religion or a spiritualist shop or gift shop. You could be into a bread and butter family store downtown of any urban area, and you could just sit around and smile around people, and you could say the name Bob, you could say the name Lisa, you could even say the name Buddha, might get one eyebrow, but if you just smile and say, Jesus, you ever notice what happens? Just something happens. The name of Jesus causes something to happen. For some people, it puts a smile on their face. Other people, it makes them start thinking. Other people, they get convicted. Other people get angry. There's that name, wow. Which Jesus are we reflecting in our testimony, in our facial expression? Well, that same underground missionary challenged everybody, remember? Go out on lunchtime and go to downtown Boulder, Colorado, and ask 25 people. To 25 don't count until you, if you ask somebody who was already planted in a church, a Christ church, Christ-centered church, and come back and tell us the results. 25 out of 25, 100% of the time, people in Boulder, Colorado, people in the cities, we hate the church, we hate the Christian. No, I don't want that product. No, I know a Christian, they betray, they bounce around, you can't count on them, they judge me, I don't like them. I have an uncle who was a so-and-so elder or preacher, and 100% of the reaction was so negative. That when they came back to the conference, they were very discouraged at first, a lot of talking. Then on an afternoon break at 3 o'clock, this same missionary sends the people out to get 25 more people and ask them a little bit different question. Say, excuse me, sir, you know, we're just here taking a survey, and, you know, what do you think when we say the name Jesus? This time, 100% of people say, man, man, if people could just be like that Jesus, man, he was really different, you know. He wasn't like the organization of religions today. He cared about sinners, and he cared about children, he cared about the poor. He never defended himself. 100% was all positive. So we started that journey last week. And let me tell you, it's real. You know, I like to believe people put to practice some of the things that I preach, and maybe some of you this past week tested it. But I'll tell you, yesterday, Tim was at my son's house fixing something, and Tim and Carol are missionaries to Haiti, out of our church. They're here for a little R&R. Love on them. Get them. You're going to have a chance to hear what they're doing. But, you know, Tim's one of those guys, I could fix everything, you know, and I'm one of those guys that will try to do everything, and now my son's following that thing, and we don't always fix everything. So we pulled up to the house, and Michael's working on this thing, and within a couple of minutes, Tim has it completely all apart, fixing it. And I see a very precious couple, okay? Very precious couple. Probably look like young professionals, 30. Mom, dad, beautiful little baby. And I stop, what a beautiful son. I start talking, you know, talking to him. Make a long story short, I'm talking to this man. Him and his wife are from Lebanon. They're professionals. They live in that subdivision. We start talking about world religion and some things around the world and how they had a vision to come to this country and how, you know, the parents and grandparents don't understand the new ideas they have. And, you know, and again, somewhere got along the line, you know, that I was a pastor and a police chaplain. And I said, you know, I said, well, we'd love to have you. I said, what a beautiful family. They're talking. Because when I come in contact with a waitress or a waiter or a professional, a businessman, which Jesus, after I leave, are they going to imagine? It's the age-old question we dealt with last week and even in the opening of this message. And then last week we did finish, this Jesus invites seekers to become believers. You know, if somewhere to end up becoming witnesses, somewhere along the line, everybody you come in contact with is seeking. They are on a journey. And it seems like when they stop seeking, that's when devastation, loneliness, disease, and sometimes even suicide sets in. See, this Jesus, the real Jesus, who not only stood up on the cross, not only stood up after the third day and defeated hell, death, and the grave, this Jesus is inviting the seekers. And one of the reasons why one of the Jehovah Witnesses families in our church says they came and stayed is they said, we heard out of your mouth, you didn't curse anyone, any group, any other church, any other anybody. And it caused us to want to listen. And somewhere along the line, through the ashes of Christianity and secondary doctrine and what I believe and what you believe, I believe, has to come the residue and the fragrance of this Jesus that the world needs. There is, listen, salesmen, marketing people, there is no product, forgive me if I use that term, there is no God, there is no competition to this Jesus that I'm talking about and that I've served for the last 30-some years. Nothing. There's a no-compete clause, chattel to the covenant when you believe, the day you believe. And people are on a pilgrim's progress now, like never before. New again. You have a new chance because of this recession, because of the hour of the age, because of the incredible demonic heaviness and disparity and temptation. You know, why does it seem like opportunity only knocks on your door and mine every once in a while, but temptation and discouragement every day? People are all traveling now. It started happening after the post-World War. It happened before that during the most massive immigration movement that this country saw from 1867 to about 1928. And whether you had relatives come in or not through Ellis Island, you ought to go there. It's a neat little vacation. But that hasn't stopped. There's a strategic desire. It's almost a nomadic spirit that's broke apart this whole world. And people are on a destiny somehow. They're looking for a destination. They want to have a destiny. They're traveling. They're looking. That's what brought such immigration to the state of Florida. And until the news and until situations start giving a lot of negativism, we're experiencing for the first time in this state's history a reverse immigration. People are traveling again, some out of this state. But I got news for them. When they get to their next place, if they try to go back home and go past that schoolyard, go past that factory, within a short period of time, they're going to be lonely. It's not going to be quite the same. People are seekers, everybody. And our God invites them through you to know this Jesus and then to become believers for the purpose of being witnesses. I shared last week and I had to close and I ran out of time. In the hundreds and hundreds of Hezbollah terrorists, they don't know they're terrorists. They're doing what they think they're doing. It's crazy, isn't it? I shared again last night with my new friend. I said, you know, isn't it something that God sent his son to die once so men wouldn't have to send their sons to die and kill other people? And what is the most incredible story that people in the Middle East, after you remove the garb, the onion skin of Christendom and the Crusades, and politics, and Christian politics in America, is found in a Gospel of Luke. There are, in the Hezbollah parliament, weekly Bible studies on the Gospel of Luke, even this week. And and within the 24 chapters that make up Luke, the 10th chapter is their favorite. I think it's our favorite too, isn't it? It's the city reaching. Jesus got the rank and file of the 70. In chapter 9, he got the pastors and elders. In Luke 9, they didn't do too good of a job. So Luke 10, he took the rank and file. I tell people, I'm not a major. If I was in the military, I'm a scrapper. I'm a blue-collar guy. I'm like a sergeant, you know? And that's what Jesus chose in Luke 10. He took the rank and file. He took the 70. And he said, go into the city, man. Just go in. Change the spiritual climate. Connect with the people. Eat with them. Don't be afraid. Heal the sick. Tell them the kingdom of God is near. And you've heard that a million times. You've been part of his church more than 6 months. But something really happens as that chapter builds on. They get pumped up and come back. Even the demons are subjected to our names. This is fun, being a witness for you, Jesus, and telling them about you. And Jesus said, yeah, if you think that's good. When you were shown who I really am with compassion, I was watching you guys, but I watched something else. I saw Satan fall from heaven. Well, the story builds. And their favorite story is, and I want you to turn to it, is Luke 10. And let's look at it a little bit slower. It's an incredible story. And the Muslims love it because it seems like there's a blow to the organized church. There's a blow to the synagogue. And they just feel, wow. The rich are exposed. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's why lawyers make such good preachers. The Finneys, Dr. Wood, the head of the Assemblies of God, he's also a lawyer, still in a California bar. Incredible man. Get to friends with him. And this particular lawyer, he was a seeker. He didn't know it at the time. And Jesus said to him, what's written in the law? Isn't it amazing? Jesus went back to the lawyer and said, okay, what's written in the law? You know, without being political, I think what America really needs is for us to know the Constitution and have a constitutionalist mindset. Amen? You're missing something on Wednesday nights, man. You are missing it. We're into the Constitution. We have expert witnesses. You are robbing yourself of that short hour and 15-minute service. We are having an incredible time with that series, the DVD series, all documented, all historical facts, no emotion, no psych, you know, just incredible. And I like what he says. He said, what's written in the law? He said, by the way, how do you read it? Isn't this been the conflict between nations, between brothers, between what Abraham, Isaac and his brother, Jacob and his brother, denomination, it's church splits, church conflict, crusades. I mean, hasn't this been the conflict? Doesn't it go back to every man seems to be right in his own eyes? As a result, marriage covenants break. As a result, churches that could do the will of God in their city are stymied. Going with this story, or else it's going to be a three-part message, and I don't think you'll want that. And he answered, this lawyer knew, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. There's something uncanny when you show the real Jesus, when people all of a sudden, even your critics, will start coming to some incredible solutions and answers out of their own lips. You ever notice that? They may not give you or God the glory of the time, the credit at the moment. That's okay. Jesus said back to him, kudos to you. You've answered right. Do this and you'll live. It would have been good if the guy stopped there, but he desiring to justify himself. There's where we paint it. Forgive me. We put a frown on Jesus' face. We paint a different picture of this Jesus to our spouse, people we work with, to the isms of the world, to other religions, our enemies, non-believers, trying to justify ourselves. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" What does that mean? It could mean anything into "what's it to you?" Or, you know, "I didn't create this mess," or, you know, "look what these people are doing over there," or, you know, "look what I'm doing," or "what about this person?" Or "what about what?" "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man." Now here's where these Hezbollah leaders that. And the main imam said, "You could speak, but only speak about Jesus, not Christianity or the Crusades or America." This is the story they loved. They would weep when they'd hear it, or they'd shout. It's a good story. Look at it. He said, "A man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." A man, okay? Walking around, walking down the street. And when he fell, he came in contact to a bunch of maybe hoodlums, crack dealers, gangsters, gangbangers, punks, whatever, hanging on the corner. This man's just trying to nervously pass through, get home to his wife and kids. And these people stripped him, they beat him up, they robbed him, they left him half dead. Now by the chance, a priest, he's surely going to take care of business. He's going to do the right thing, isn't he? Was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Like, "Ooh, I didn't see that. Da-di-da-di-da." God sees that. He sees us. You know how he sees us? You've got children's church in the other room, so I can say this. He sees us after the Christmas holidays when we come out of shower and we see ourselves in front of the mirror. He sees us that way. He sees our reactions. He hears every conversation in our home after church on Sunday. And somebody gives us a little bit of gossip or bad report. When we've blown the chance to witness or humble ourselves on a job, and we have a chance to just get involved in somebody's life, do no more, no less than we can. It gets better. The plot thickens. Verse 32. So likewise, we're talking about a Levite now. Talk about a priestly lineage. He surely won't take care of business. He's a trained, seminary-trained lineage man of God. He's the man of the hour. So likewise, Levi, when he came to that place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. And here's when they start really shouting. They get excited. They love this story. Tell us more, with their little garb on and terrorist costumes. That's the truth. How'd you like to disciple them? You don't know if they're going to kill you or going back to your little motel, somebody's going to get you. But a Samaritan, a Palestinian, not somebody to come from Solomon's temple, not somebody that, you know, is the priest or the Levite. It's a scrapper. It is a byproduct of Ishmael. It's a half-breed. It's a heathen. It's similar to that lady in John 4. The disciples were too good to get near her. And Jesus said, "I must go east to Samaria." And he's hanging out with a prostitute who had 5 busted marriages, 5 legal marriages. And the man she was in now wasn't a legal marriage. She was shacking up with. "I got to talk to her," Jesus said. Oh, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he showed this Jesus, the love wrapped up in swaddling clothes. He had compassion. If you go inside my truck, and yeah, I'm driving the truck again, back and forth, and you'll see little cans of tuna, any type of food that you could pop open and not cook, and I have a track tied around it. Listen, I don't give my money to anybody that's trying to, you know, you got to get up pretty early in the morning to out-slick me, especially on the street. And you see signs, you know, people come up, we'll eat for food, homeless. And you know what? You don't have to give them your wallet. You don't have to give them money to buy cigarettes or drugs. You can say, hey, man, how you doing? And just give them a little, open your windows 4 inches. If you're afraid they're going to grab it and poke you in the eye, put your eye out. And there's a track. I said, I got to go, man. See you. Thank you. Oh, I only had one guy that threw a can of tuna at my car once. Right near Walmart's. That's just because he was a little drunk. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. You know, one of the ways we could have compassion is when we recognize that we could have been born under a different lineage, we could have been born to another family, we could have been born to a different family, and we could have been that man. But we think we're something after a while. Pick himself up by his own bootstraps. You tell a 3-year-old kid living in a project, pick himself up by his own bootstraps. We've messed up this Jesus with our political pride, with our ultra-nationalism, and I have the root to say it and the right to say it as a veteran. And I don't believe in entitlement, don't get me wrong. But we've sent such a mixed message of who this Jesus is. And we wonder why the next generation either gets prouder spiritually or harder or more critical. Or they'll use religious compensation to overcompensate this real Jesus that should be in our heart. Remember the ultimate apologetics question and comments found in Peter, in Peter's epistle, sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, this Jesus, and be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you the hope that's within you. So I know something. And people say, would you give, Pastor, would you just give us some of the tricks of the trade and witnessing so easily to so many people? I say, yeah. You got to take off the ugly frown and the stress marks. Smile. You touched her knee. You touched her baby. You touched her fear. You touched them. And then be sensitive to let the Holy Spirit see what they need to talk about. Nah, we have this philosophy. We have the right person, the right atmosphere. Then all the world of the lost is going to come into our church, and we're going to grow. I'm going to tell you something. A wise farmer doesn't open the doors of the barn and hope that the wheat blows in. He has to go out and get it. Jesus say, listen, this Jesus says to us, don't say there's 3 months. Don't say you need any more training. Don't say you need anything else. Don't say there's no more time. Don't say you'll do it in 3 months. Look now, the harvest is white. Now get it. It's never been easier to get it than now. And here's the trick. When you touch the Father's heart, When I zoom in on somebody's baby in a stroller and see that baby and touch that baby or give a can of tuna in Jesus' name, you touch the person's heart, the adult's heart, and you want to touch the Father's heart to protect you, protect your future, your destiny, your retirement, your health. You touch the Father's heart by touching what touches His heart. He'll mark you as His own. Please, this Jesus, sanctify Him in your heart. Let's look at this Samaritan, the son of Ishmael, this non-Jew, non-Christian, whatever you want to call it. He journeyed, he came where he was, he saw and he had compassion on him, and he went to him and he bound up his wounds. I've never seen so many fearful executives and professional people that I have new time to minister to as I have in the last 4 months. Not just the poor people that are homeless. The poor will always be with you. We'll always have them. That's an object lesson for us to get involved to help them to become seekers and believers also. But sometimes the poorest of the poor are those that at one time needed nothing. They have or appears to have everything. Maybe they're leveraged to their eyeballs in debt, but they're professionals. They're middle or upper middle class. But they got wounds, a betrayal, unfaithful husband. Husband in his power suit has lost his job. His investments went south. He's sitting at a local bar downtown. He's trying to get the courage to tell his wife that their beautiful home and the nice subdivision to land. A mortgage hasn't paid in 3 months, and this man says, what do I got to do? I'm hurting, but I can't tell anybody I hurt. But anybody with any sensitivity to the Spirit sees the hurt. And you know, if we don't run screen for people that are vulnerable, they'll hurt somebody, they'll hurt themselves, or they might hurt you. You think about all the different cultures and some of the enemies that have come to our universities to study, that went back to their countries to come back to blow us up or hate us, even starting with Fidel Castro. Could you imagine when he was in Colombia or wherever he was, or maybe some of the students at Emory or Stetson, if we would have just smiled and maybe invited him over your house to see what hey, you ever say how Americans celebrate Christmas? I know it's a lot of commercial come over. I mean, I had some Muslim students over the years at my house on Christmas Eve. Listen, this is something really prophetic that the Samaritan didn't have the spiritual or legal allowability or qualifications or spiritual dynamics to do. Two very prophetic things. He poured oil and wine on this man. A representation of what the priest and the Levite should have done. The anointing and the blood, the forgiveness, the grace. There's a whole generation of people all around us. They need the wine and the blood of Christ in their life. They need the oil. The power of the Holy Spirit. I could save them, let them believe again and love again. But we're all caught up to having church the way we want it, to have the right staff, to have the right people, to have the right music. To not be told too much or to guess every need and not be told too much. No wonder some of them, terrorists or non-believers, love this story. They get so emotional. They love it, and it opens their heart to know this Jesus that we take for granted at times. He poured the oil and the wine. Then he set him on his own animal. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you as I read this. I won't be able to finish the message if I exposit every part of this. And he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. Don, you remember the time we got somebody who escaped witchcraft and was a moral nightmare and mess, and just found a room for a couple days, just maybe he could help out. Just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You can't do it with everybody, but you can do the spirit of it. I have some precious Southeastern Asians in my neighborhood, and you've all got to love some of the teenagers that have come to baptize them. And I remember the father, who's still a Buddhist, called me and said, I don't have that your religion, but real good for my boys. Thank you. the story gets better. Look at verse 35. He says, and the next day he took out 2 denarii, it's currency, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. It's such a picture of Christ. Christ makes a deposit in the eyes of Satan, in the eyes of our sin-stained life. It's called an earnest of his spirit as a promise that one day I want to come back for you. You're going to have to weather some hardship. You're going to have to weather some temptation, some natural aging. But listen, I made a deposit in your life. It's a guarantee that I'll come back for you. I'll settle all the accounts. I will repay you when I come back. You do the things you do by coming to this church, by worshiping when it's not necessarily your favorite song or style. But listen to the word of God even when it's difficult. I happen to hear another missionary we're putting on. Are you crazy? Sending more people out. Another property, another church, another building, another outreach, another investment in the city. I don't know why you do it. You don't do it because I asked you to do it. You do it because one day God's going to come back and settle the books. There's only one thing worse is struggling on this side of heaven is being eternally bankrupt. And I don't plan after these short 50, 60, 70 years, 80 years, whatever God chooses to give me, to be bankrupt for in eternity. I will repay you when I come back. Jesus is going to come back someday. That's amazing. And then a question is asked to the lawyer. Don't miss this. The Spirit of God right now is asking you and I. And it has everything to do with this Jesus. It has everything to do with why you play the guitar, why you hold the microphone and sing, why you wipe a kid's... I almost said, forgive me, but a nose, change diapers in a nursery. Why you finance this crazy ministry that touches just about every known nation in the world and building a legacy, something beyond our ability for your children and their grandchildren and all the children of God that have not even believed yet. And he asks this young professional that really wants to do right. And for the most part, he's doing a pretty good job, this young lawyer. And then he asks this question. Which of these three, the Levite, the priest, the two godly men, the great Christians and people, they're religious, part of have a rightful place in the sanctuary, which of these three, or by the way, that half-breed Palestinian sinner, good person, Samaritan, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And then the young professional, the young lawyer, wisely says, the one who showed him mercy. And this Jesus, let me tell you about this Jesus. This Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Before you're going to be inspired today, say, yes, Pastor, or more importantly, I'm nobody. Yes, Jesus, I will go and do likewise. Chances are we can't and we won't until we really know who's behind these words, who's behind the music, who's behind the missionary faces, who's behind the nations, and it's this Jesus. We believe in this Jesus. We don't believe in a modern day Jesus that we could high five his hand, do something good for him once in a while. We don't believe in a historical Jesus because God, our God, is not dead. We don't believe that Jesus came to be the head of a new religion. We don't believe that Jesus is either Democratic or Republican. you know, it's confession time for me. I'm guilty of having more patience with non-believers lately than believers who are critical, self-centered, run AWOL, or negative. And pray for me. Which Jesus does our testimony reflect? Paul was once one of those people. He was a scribe. He was a Levite. He was religious. He knew the law to the dot and tittle. And he came to the conclusion in his life, it's waste. It's nothing. I better forget it all, except just knowing this Jesus. Number three, we are going to finish this today. Number three, this Jesus, we believe, is all we need. We sang a song that was really popular back in the 50s and 60s, I Surrender All. It was a great pre-benediction invitational song that many of us knew and heard. I surrender all. You're right. We can't even surrender 10, 15%, 20% of our income. We can't even surrender a couple times of a week fellowship together when the Word of God warns us the closer we get to the return of Christ, forsake not the gathering of the saints, especially the closer we get to the end of time. We need each other. I surrender all. My rights, my expectations, I don't know. Well, maybe you do. Sometimes I try to. Sometimes I don't. This Jesus, we believe, is all we need, though. When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, the only reason why you could fear no evil is because you know this Jesus. And he said, thou art with you. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of time. This Jesus comes with questions, with answers. This Jesus invited seekers to become believers, believers to become witnesses. This Jesus, we believe, is all we need for forgiveness, for freeing us from our past sin, shame, and sickness, and to position us under the Father of Fathers, the Lord of the Lords, and blaze a trail before us that will lead us into righteousness. All things pertain to life and godliness, a testimony, a legacy, and allow us to have our hands to the plow of something that's so incredible and so dynamic. And this is the Jesus that we serve. This is the Jesus that you don't have to apologize for serving and worshiping and showing your colleagues on the job, your students at school, people in the where you play shuffleboard, where you hunt with, you buy stocks from. Better get the mind of God for that one. And all these other things. Your neighbors. I like the account of Peter and John witnessing to in the story of Acts 3. Remember? It's similar to the Pharisee or Samaritan and Levi story. Here, Peter and John are already touched by the Holy Spirit to becoming the fathers and the leaders of the church. And guess what? By the third chapter of Acts, the church was birthed in Acts 2. Third chapter, they're already getting in a religious mode. You know, they're going to the church, to synagogue. It's now what we need to do, which is good. And they see this beggar. Used to seeing that. And then one day, this Jesus must have flashed something in Peter and John's mind. And they look at this man and say, silver or gold I don't have. I'm not going to give you probably what you want. I'm going to give you what you need. But what I give to you, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up! And that man rose up. Wow! Revival broke out at that synagogue, at least outside. And then all of a sudden, by the mid-verses of Acts chapter 3, guess who that poor man who's walking around, he was lame unto birth. He's healed, jumping around, having fun, worshiping God. Hey, checking out this new move of God. He's healed. And guess who he's getting criticized and persecuted by? The Pharisees, scribes. And somewhere along the line, they have enough. They set the record straight in Acts chapter 3:16. And his name, I'm talking about Jesus, folks. By faith in his name, we believe in this Jesus. He hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus hath given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Come on, folks. You realize who is our God. You realize who is our colonel, our captain, our general, our commander, our healer, our friend that sticks closer than a brother, our soon coming king. It's this Jesus. Stop walking in timidity, in fear, in shame, in lukewarmness, in tiredness, and negativity, and critical spirit, or worse yet, a religious spirit. Because he's coming back. And you don't have to worry about stand before me. I don't allow myself to see who gives in this church. I don't want to see the financial records. But I'm going to stand one day before that king at the judgment seat of Christ. And Mike Modica is going to have to give an account for my life to him. And I'm going to shudder. I'll tell you right now, I'm going to shudder. I shudder now when I think about it. My wife won't be able to hold my hand. My godly mother won't be able to run screen for me. To spend in heaven for 12 years or whatever long it's been. But even with that, this Jesus that we believe is all we need to pass that test and judgment. This Jesus is all you'll ever need in this life and a life to come. You see, it only gets better as this life seems to grow south and get worse. And that number four, this Jesus, we believe, is indeed coming back again. Look at Acts 1:11. I love this. Men of Galilee, this is the angel of the Lord looking at these new believers and those people waiting, ready to be birthed into a new church. Why do you stand looking into heaven? This is when Jesus said, listen, I'm going to go send the Holy Spirit. One day I'll come back to you. What's known as the ascension, right? And he says these two words. This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, listen, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I'm going to tell you something. Stop majoring in the minor. Stop getting ugly and religious. Stop getting lukewarm cold. Stop robbing God. Stop showing the real Jesus to your sons, your daughters, your neighbors, your colleagues, because I have good news for you. It is worth it someday, but it's worth it now. This Jesus, who we believe is coming back, and you think I do what I do for a paycheck? Or my wife's paycheck? She's never been paid any church she's worked at. You think we do what we do so I can handle the burden and the pressure of pouring myself out and these staff pulling themselves out and these elders praying and seeking God and these department workers and these people that are willing to sell their house, go into the mission field and others in this church that go and do so that some man could say, oh, good job. Because I know in whom I believed. And yeah, I try to be relevant, and I try to cross-train in my administration, and I try to make this young generation want to follow Jesus and you old generation to die sweet. But I'm going to tell you, after it's all said and done, man, one day I live to hear this. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter. You think I want to stay on this earth after the Spirit of God comes and takes out his believers? But if I don't care about the burden that's on the Father's heart, his lost children, the lost sheep of Israel, the lost nations. I might shudder when I get there. We believe this Jesus, I tell the young people, you don't have to apologize, forfeit your morals, your friendships. They don't want to be a friend to you. Turn them over to Jesus. You don't have to apologize. You don't compromise for some little boy. Says he's going to love you, but use you to love himself. Don't give him the time of day. Some little girl, a little spoiled girl, and you're going to give her your lunch money or have to do what she wants to do or dress like she does? Or that little secretary trying to make you feel like a man when you're in your midlife crisis? This is no club. We can't compete with the clubs. This is a hospital to the hurting. This is a resurrection place for the dying. This ain't no cruise ship. It's to rescue ship. This Jesus, we believe, is coming back. As the elders are coming, my last point I've added in a week, it's kind of strange. It's this. This Jesus, this is this Jesus. You say, what's that mean? This is this Jesus. Catch this. Jesus took the bread and he said, this body, this is my body, broken for you. This is this Jesus.